You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 tonight. Probably one of my favorite childhood favorites, and I didn't get saved till I was 19, so I guess I had a little bit of a childhood there. It's a great story, the story of David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17 verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered in Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and his men, the men of Israel, were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. You know, if you're going to win any spiritual battles, you want to keep the enemy away from you. Keep a valley between you. Amen. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can be in the world, but we are not supposed to be of the world. We can use it, but not abuse it. Amen. We have to work. We can have enjoyment and entertainment. But it took God just a few days to get Israel out of Egypt. It took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. The world will do that to you. So keep a valley between you and the enemy. Amen. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now 6 is called the number of man. It's also considered the number of incompleteness. Since 7 is the number of completeness, it also represents God. God is complete. God is holy. 6 is the number of man. Man is incomplete. Man has missed the mark. Man is not God, contrary to what others may think. And anytime you see 6 in the Bible, of course, we all think of the infamous 666 from Revelation 13. Basically, it's just pointing out that man is not God. Amen? And you might say, well, Brother Roger, everybody knows man's not God. Well, no, not everybody does. A lot of people think they're God. And you say, well, I don't know anybody that thinks they're God, or those would be crazy people. No, anybody who has their own morality and what we would call situational ethics. Secular humanism. They are basically saying, I'm God. I make the rules. The young man that went into Columbine and shot people had been reading Hitler and reading about evolution. And the whole message of evolution is that man is becoming God, natural selection. And so he's God. He can do what he wants. I remember in a debate one time, Kent Hovind, the creation evangelist, had some young man say, well, I don't recognize that. You see, I am the God of my universe. And Kent Hovind said, well, I'm the God of my universe. I'm going to pull out a gun and shoot you then. Because if we all have our own God and we can all make our own rules, then who's to say what's right and wrong? Right? So man is not God. Man is the number 6. And here this Philistine who is standing 9 feet tall, who has the audacity to act like he is God, we are reminded that he is not. This champion of the Philistines named Goliath. 6 cubits, a span is, of course, the width of your hand, which is about 6 inches, so we've got another 6 there. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his leg and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed, what? 600 shekels. So there's our 666, right? There's coming a man very soon who will have the same attitude as Goliath. The Bible says that he will be haughty, that he will not recognize other gods. We call him the Antichrist, the beast. And his number is 666. And so we see Goliath as a type of the Antichrist. And a shield bearer went before him, and then he stood, and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Such arrogance. "Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why were they dismayed and greatly afraid? Because he was big? No. Because he was tall? No. Because he was strong? No. Because he had a giant spear? No. They were afraid because of his words. Look at that verse. They heard these words and were dismayed and afraid. The Bible tells us that the word of God is a seed. Well, the word of the enemy is a seed as well. And we can choose what seeds go into our heart. We can either sow the good seed of God's word in our heart, or we can hear negativism. We can hear threats and fear. And we can take those seeds in, and if they grow root, the fruit is defeat. Amen? It is loss. It is failure. It is death. And this is not the first time we come across this in the Bible. Probably one of the first big occasions was when the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea to cross into the Promised Land. This time it wasn't one giant, it was a bunch of them. There was a bunch of Nephilim in the land. Because Satan knows the word better than you or me, he saw that they would be in Egypt for 400 years, so he had 400 years to lay down a landmine of giants in the Promised Land. And so when they finally made it to the Promised Land and the spies went in, they said, "We're like grasshoppers there," and they saw the giants. Now, how many people saw the giants? Here in our story, they all saw him. But there it was only 12 people. So it wasn't necessarily the giants again. It was the testimony and the word of the 10 fearful people who came back and said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't win against them." And again, it was the seeds of doubt, fear, and unbelief that stopped Israel from taking the land. Every time you fail because you have listened to the wrong voice. Amen? How many of you know that we have voices in our head? And people say, "Well, if you're hearing voices, you're crazy." No, we hear voices all the time. And when they're from the enemy, they are voices of doubt and fear and unbelief. They will say things like, "You can't do it. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough." People will laugh at you. People will call you names. "You don't want to do that. What will other people think?" Right? And so it never seldom comes to a physical battle, because the battlefield is right here in your head. And it's the words that come against you that cause you to be defeated without a bullet being fired, without a sword being swung, without a boxing glove being swung, without any kind of a weapon, physical weapon, being fought, because all the enemy has to do is speak to you doubt, fear, and unbelief, and if you listen to it, you will fail every single time. So, Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. I love the fact that he had 8 sons, because when you say, "Well, 7's the number of completeness, and 8, well, 8's the number of new beginnings." And we're starting to see a new beginning here, because we had a king called Saul, and he blew it. So when you got a king who blows it, you need a new beginning, amen? And so Jesse is got these eight sons, and of course David, being the youngest, is the eighth. And the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in the battle. And so this is what Samuel had told when they wanted a king. He said, he will take your sons and draft them into his army, and he will tax you, and he will do all these things, but if you really want a king, you can have one. And of course, so these three oldest sons are now gone to follow Saul in battle. And the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah, and David was the youngest. And the three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went to return from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. I don't think this is a coincidence. The Bible records this to be 40 days. We talked about this shortly after the eclipse on August 21st, that it was that day in history that Jonah preached 40 days and God's going to judge Nineveh unless they repent. We talked about Jesus fasting 40 days, Moses being on the mountain 40 days. And so here we have 40 as being a period of testing or trying. The enemy is testing you to see what you're made of. He's wanting to see if you will stick in there. He's wanting to see if you're going to collapse and run in fear. It is the 40 days of testing. We are in 40 days of repentance. And God and the devil are testing you today. Amen? Are you going to get on your face and repent? Or are you going to just say, well, I don't know if it really is or not. I would not want to be that if I was right and you were wrong. So 40 days, this is your chance. Amen? And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David, notice what David does here. He rises up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went to Jesse, went as Jesse had commanded him. We don't go unless our Father sends us. Amen. I think there's many people who are in the ministry today who have done great disservice to the ministry because they were not called. And that doesn't mean you have to hear an audible voice. I didn't hear an audible voice. I heard one inside my head. That doesn't even mean you need to hear one. But you need to know in your spirit. You need to know that you know that the Lord has called you and that your Father has sent you. Amen. The word apostle means one that are sent. And so here we see a type of an apostle as David is being sent by the Father on a mission for the Father. Amen. And then, of course, he does not leave his sheep alone. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I said, aren't you glad? Because I'm one of God's sheep, and so are you. And Jesus is the shepherd. And you can be sure he will never leave you alone. I mean, it doesn't matter where you're at. I think of Corey Ten Boom in that Nazi concentration camp. I think of prisoners who are on death row who found the Lord. And, you know, we think that bars are the things that imprison men, but whom the Son sets free is free. It doesn't matter if you're in behind bars. It doesn't matter if you're in chains. It doesn't matter if you are chained in a body that doesn't work anymore. If the Lord is on the inside, whom the Son sets free is free. Amen. And so we don't fear as long as we know that the Lord will never leave us, never forsake us. So David rose early in the morning, left his sheep with the keeper, and he took the things, and he went to Jesse as he commanded him, and he came to the camp. The army was going out to fight, shouting for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up a battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. Now, anytime you see a story in the Bible, oftentimes someone will repeat it and rehearse the story. This is how you know the Holy Spirit's writing it and not man. Because if a man was writing the Bible, he would repeat what Goliath said. But the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify the devil. So it just says he repeated what he said. But then when you get to the man of God and they tell back their testimony, the Bible repeats it. I mean, you read the testimony of Saul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and a few chapters later, he rehearses the whole story and tells it again. Amen? When you look at great men of the Bible in the genealogy, they're mentioned in genealogy. You look at Bathsheba, it says the woman who was the wife of Uriah. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify adultery. And so the Holy Spirit is writing this text. And we recognize it in these little things where the enemy isn't glorified, but God is. Amen. And so David heard them and all the men of Israel. When they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, in this passage, they've heard him and heard him. This time they saw him. Amen. In 1 John, we read that sin falls in three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Amen? And so, it's the hearing, and now it's the seeing. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from paying taxes." Now, you know what? Some people think that just because you're a man of God, you're not supposed to look out for yourself. You know, well, you're just supposed to be humble and poor, right? You know, I remember after we moved to Tahlequah, and I know I've shared this recently, I think, but it was fresh on my mind. We moved to Tahlequah, and we were poverty stricken. I mean, we came here with nothing. And I was trying to find work and found a job and then didn't like that one. The guy was a jerk and cheated me out of money. And that was one of those Brother Moon told me, and people are jerks, you know. And so I remember praying. I said, "Lord, you know my talent. You know what I can do. I need you to find me a good job." And God bless me. Amen. God wants you to be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. He wants you to be blessed. And so David hears this, and David spoke to the men that stood by and said, "What'll be done for the man that kills the Philistine? Takes away the reproach of Israel?" See, David's like, there's something in this for me. Right? God wants to bless me by taking that guy's head off. And then he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, the next time the devil comes at you through a person, listen to what I'm saying. I mean, it doesn't matter who they are, a family, friend, enemy, anybody. Who are you to insult a child of the living God, right? I'm a child of God. Speaking of my work, I've worked for this man for 19 years that owns a company. And he's a good man. He's a fair man. He's a wise man. But sometimes, more back earlier, he can be somewhat a little intimidating sometimes. I don't know if he tries to intimidate you to see what you're made of or what. But one day, he made some statement like, "Well, you know, I can get rid of you anytime I want." I said, "Well, you're not my source. God is, so I don't really care." You know, what do you say with that, right? I mean, I said, I wasn't distraught. I said, I'm thankful that I have the job, and I'm thankful for what you're paying me. But you're not my source. God is. And God took care of me when I found this one. He'll take care of me again. That was the end of that. Never said that again. Amen. God is our source. Man is not our source. Man is the vehicle that God uses to meet our needs. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his older brother, heard when he was speaking to these men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, first of all, he doesn't know, because the Father sent him. You know, when God sends you, you're going to have people say, God didn't send you. Your Father didn't send you here. And they're going to speak against your calling and your ministry and your work for the Lord. They're going to try to extinguish what God put in your heart. But if you know that God called you, it doesn't matter what people think, does it? If you know the Father sent you, then who cares what they think, right? The second thing he said is, you know, he insulted his other thing, is that, you know, did you, you know, basically question if he actually is taking care of his sheep, you know, which we know he is. And then he accuses him of pride. And, well, I don't even go there. Pride is probably one of the biggest enemies of ministry, by the way. That's why Paul said not to lay hands quick on someone. I was really impressed with Brother Bobby, how humble he was, you know, when he came here, and what a heart of a servant. It's very rare for someone who has a heart for ministry. For years, I don't know how many years at Calvary as a children's pastor, I was expected to be there early and fill the giant urn and make the coffee for Pastor Sunday School. And you know what? It didn't bother me a bit, because that's what ministry is, servanthood. He said, you know, I'm going to wash your feet, you wash one another's feet. That was ministry, right? And we're thankful to humble people like Karen, who cleans the toilets around here. She'll probably get a bigger crown than me when we get to heaven. I mean, you know, think about it. The true ministry is servanthood, and praise God for that. And so David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Ooh, there's been some great sermons over the years preached. I've heard at least two or three of them with that question, is there not a cause? Sometimes we see things going on around us and we wait for somebody else to do something. Amen. I wish somebody would do something about this. And the question, is there not a cause for you to do something about it? Maybe God's waiting on you to stand up and do something. Maybe God is waiting on you. That was what happened with Gideon. He's like asking, God, when... where's those miracles we heard about and we read about in the Pentateuch, you know? And now all these Midianites, we're all hiding and scared, and they're stealing our land and our food. And what are you going to do about it? And he says, what are you going to do about it, Giddy? Is there not a cause? Amen? Next time you start murmuring about something, ask yourself, is there not a cause for me to do something about this? Has God anointed me to step out in faith? Has God called me to stand up and take a stand? Has God called me to take the head off the giant? Amen? You don't need a three-piece suit and stand behind a pulpit to preach. There are people out there needing to hear good news. Amen? And all we got to do is put our trumpet to our mouth and proclaim it. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. You know, this is there not a cause? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord? You start talking like that, people are going to notice, amen? Everybody else is shaking in their boots, and here's this young kid, maybe 17, 18, 19, some commentators say. And they're saying, hey, Saul, man, there's this kid out here. He acts like he's some kind of giant killer or something, you know? And so the word comes to Saul, and they send for him. And David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Now, there's two enemies to my soul. One of them is the devil and his crowd, and the other one is what Kenneth Hagin called pillow fluffers. And he called them pillow fluffers because they come to your hospital room and fluff your pillow so you can die. You know, and of course, we know the testimony of Kenneth Hagin Sr. You know, he started standing on the Word of God and got out of that bed, and God healed him. Amen? And he began to preach some awesome messages on faith, the Word of faith, which we hear, which we see, which we speak. And so, so you've got enemies without, and then you got them in the church sometimes, because they're going to tell you what you can't do. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You know, and so here the king of Israel, is telling young David that he can't do this. But David says to Saul, now, if you listen to him, it's just like the other enemy. If you listen to him, you've already lost the battle. You've lost the battle if you listen. Don't listen to him. And David says, your servant used to keep the sheep of his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. I was reading this in another translation. He said, I beat it to death with a club. I mean, doesn't that sound like something the Okie would say? I grabbed him by the beard and I just beat him to death with a club. Throw a little Okie in there. So, and your servant has killed both lion and bear. And, yeah, there you go. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, notice what David has done here. This is how you defeat the words of the enemy. You speak faith. You don't say, if the Lord is willing, I will defeat him. If the grace of God enables me, right? He didn't say that. He said, I caught him by the beard, I struck him, I killed him, and your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, look at that, will be like one of them. Not maybe, not a hope he is, he will be. That's faith, isn't it? He's going to be like one of them. I don't need to see it. Faith doesn't have to see it. Faith knows it, amen? It's going to be like one of them. See, and he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, again, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. You got a problem in your life? Let's practice some faith here. Saying, God will, say it with me, God will deliver me from the enemy. I will prevail. I will. There you go. Practice that some. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, he made a believer out of Saul. Faith will make a believer out of people. And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them or proved them. Shut up. And so David said to Saul, I can't walk in these, for I haven't tested them. And so he took them off. Here's your third enemy. First enemy is the world, speaking doubt, fear, and unbelief. The second one is the church, speaking doubt, fear, and unbelief. And the third one is the people who want to help you out and give you advice. Well, okay, so you're going to go up against the enemy. Let me tell you what you need to do now, right? And they're going to give you advice. They're going to tell you how to do it. You know what? You do it the way God enabled you to do it. You don't need a bazooka. You don't need a sword. You're David. You're the rock-slinging shepherd boy. Just go with the flow, right? Whatever's comfortable. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now, we're told that most commentators say that Goliath had 4 brothers, and I think there's a reference somewhere where you can find those. Goliath was a Nephilim. That means he had six fingers and six toes. You know, one of these crossbreed fallen angel things. And we saw the video of Steve Quayle and the Giant of Kandahar this last summer, I think it was. You guys saw some of that with me. And the testimony of these Marines, about five or six of them, saying, shoot his head, you know, after he had already killed some Marines. And apparently their head is their Achilles heel, as we see in this story, and according to the Marines. So, you know, don't aim for any other spot if you come against one. Apparently the head is the thing. But why five smooth stones? You know, let's say he does have four other brothers. Some people say, well, you know, it's four other brothers. It could be. It could also be that David is a man of war. I mean, would you go to war with one bullet? Maybe if you're Barney Five, you know, you would have backups. You know, I may miss. I'm not going to look pretty. I'm going to win, right? And so we fight the fight of faith to win. And so we take all the weapons with us. So I personally think David is a man of war. I think he was a man of war before he ever knew he was a man of war, and he grabbed five stones because if the first one don't get him, the second don't get him, the third one, I'm going to kill this giant, right? So maybe it was the four brothers, but that's kind of my leaning on it. And he put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. And so the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. Don't let people judge you by your age, your weight, your gender, your hair color. That can change, right? Don't let people judge you by that. If God's called you, do what he's called you to do. So, you know, he's disdaining because he's a youth, ruddy, good looking. And so the Philistine, and I love how the Holy Spirit didn't have to tell us that David was good looking, did it? But, you know, he's like, by the way, he's good looking, kind of a ladies' man. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, when you are in spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, the enemy does not just speak once. He speaks twice. He speaks three times. We saw when Jesus was drawn into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he didn't go away after the first time. He didn't go away after the second time. And so don't think, and that was the problem with Eve, is that she did her best to say what God had said the first time, but she didn't keep going. Amen. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, in due season you will reap if you faint not. Sometimes you got to quote the word again. You have to quote the word again. You have to quote the word again. And the devil's like, okay, I guess I'm not going to get through to him. I go down the street to somebody that'll just give up after the first try. And so the devil, or the giant, is again speaking these seeds of doubt, fear, and unbelief, saying, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And so David says, the Philistine, again, combating seeds of doubt, fear, and unbelief with seeds of faith. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. I am not coming to you in my own strength. I'm not coming to you in my own talent. I'm not coming to you with what I know or what I've been taught. I'm not coming to you with anything that's within me. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled this day. The Lord will deliver. Again, not may, not I hope, not I'm praying. The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Just spell it right out. I'm going to take your head off. How many of you guys like John Wayne movies? Big Jake. I love that movie, Big Jake. And what was the bad guy's name that kidnapped his green? What was that actor's name? I can see his face. No. Anyway, There's that scene near the end of the movie. He's got the strong box, but it's full of paper. And the guy's like, open it up and let me see. Earlier he says, you know, something happens to that money, your fault, my fault, nobody's fault, I'm going to kill that boy. Remember that? And so then at the last, John Wayne's there, and he says, you know, let me see the money. And he hands him the key to open it, and he opens it, and he sees it's all paper, and he says, now you listen to me. You shout out, you say anything, your fault, my fault, nobody's fault, I'm going to blow your head off. I can quote that. I love that line. Because that's exactly what David's saying here. You know what? You can say all you want, but let me tell you, I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to do it. John Wayne's pretty cool, wasn't he? This day the Lord will deliver you in my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head off from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Man, I'm here to tell you, the whole earth is about to find out on a global scale. When Israel goes to war and the rapture takes place and the entire earth shakes, the whole world is going to know there is a God in Israel. Ezekiel 38 says, and God will be hallowed in the eyes of the world. Man, I'm going to see it from the grandstand of heaven. Probably at the same time, I think. We're going to be zooming through the air. Like, there it goes. Look at it. And everybody's going to say, this was God. This was God. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give and he will give you into our hands. Now, really, the battle's won here. We could just go home, but we're not going to. I know it's late. We're going to finish the chapter. Just bear with me. Why do you say that, Brother Roger? Because all your battles are won and lost by your confession. David has passed the test. He has confessed what God is doing, what God is going to do. He didn't say, I hope or I'm praying, I'm believing. God's got this. God's going to do this. I'm standing in faith. I know God's got this, right? And so it was, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out stones, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him, and then cut his head off with it. Now, I don't know how thick his neck was, but he probably had to chop at it a few times. Kind of gross, huh? Well, yeah, it was big and heavy. I don't know if he lifted, if it was that heavy, it might have just dropped the thing. Yeah. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. You know what? You start exercising your faith, you get a bunch of people behind you. But until you stand out, they're all like in the background waiting for somebody else to do it. Amen. And they pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and wounded the Philistines, fell along the road to Shammah, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. Now, that's a parenthetical, because we'll see that before he does that, he takes it to the king as we read on. But let me just make a statement. Eventually, he takes it to Jerusalem. Now, there is a extra-biblical writings by some rabbis that he built, that he buried it on the top of Mount Moriah, which is an interesting thing, because remember, I said that the giant Goliath is a type of the Antichrist. And that means that when Jesus was crucified, he was under his feet. His head was under his feet. There you go. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth? Who is that masked man?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Amen. And remember that Jesse was the grandson of the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. And anytime you have the roots of the tree are holy, the branches are holy. Amen. It's that generational thing going on. So, you know, sometimes you say, "Well, you know, I try to live for the Lord, but I don't really feel like I've accomplished anything." You don't know what your grandson's going to do. Amen. So you just keep living for the Lord. Amen. If the Lord tarries, God's got this. All right, we're going to close. I know we went long tonight, but too great a chapter not to do it in its entirety. So our challenge is spiritual warfare. Speaking the word of God in the face of conflict, in the face of doubt, fear, and unbelief. Not giving in to the temptation to fear, but to speak with affirmative truth that God is on the throne. And to combat, that's the word, combat the negativism. No, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. Amen. No, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to win. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to win. I'm an overcomer. And there's no weapon formed against me to prosper. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy a child of God like me? Amen. That's not arrogance, because God is my Father. Amen. It's to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. This glorious, great message of faith on every chapter of these pages, encouraging us to walk as David walked, as you walk, Lord, to speak the things that are not as though they are, to stand when others quit, when others fail. Lord, help us to be like David. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.